Genesis 5, and we're reading from verse 1 to chapter 6 and verse 8. So we will, the last two or three verses that we're going to be reading are kind of a crossover between the two passages, so we'll look in some ways more at those next week, God willing. So Genesis chapter 5, and from verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years. And then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years. And had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah, and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We've celebrated significant events this past week in the UK. The Queen's 90th birthday this past week, and the 400th anniversary since Shakespeare's death. One was arguably the world's greatest playwright, whose plays we still read in school, and his phrases we speak. Ask Sarah if you want to know a whole list of words and phrases that we still use that come from Shakespeare. The other, the Queen, the longest reigning British monarch. And she has served her country tirelessly. Here are two people who stand out from the rest. They're people who make it into the history books. Well, we have in Genesis 5 and 6, the family history of Adam. It's very brief. A brief history of the world from creation to the flood. And two people stand out. Enoch and Noah. And they stand out because we're told they walked with God. We didn't actually read the phrase where that comes for Noah, but we read in verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. We read of Enoch, who walked with God. And the Spirit of God, who inspired the writing of Scripture, who inspired this book of Genesis, the Spirit selected what really mattered. It's such a brief account. For most people, we were just told the age they were when their son was born, the first son, the age they, when they died. But for Enoch and Noah, we're told that they walked with God. While the rest of mankind was growing worse and worse, here were two people who pleased God. And their lives speak down the millennia through to us today, encouraging us to be those who walk with God. Because this is what really counts. Whatever else you do in life, whoever else you become, whether you become someone who's going to go down in the history books that they'll still celebrate 400 years from now, what really matters, what really counts before God, is that you and I should walk with God. That is what God notices. The prophet said to King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God searches the millions, the billions of people, and he's looking for the heart that's committed to him, for the person who is walking with God. And my aim this morning is a very simple aim. I want that each of us should commit ourselves or recommit ourselves to walking with God. Because that is what really matters. Whoever you are, walking with God is what matters. There are many things that are constantly trying to pull us away from God. And we're going to think about some of that. But there are so many wonderful reasons to be fully committed to God. And I want us to be encouraged in that. So we're going to look through these chapter and a half under this topic of walking with God. But first we're going to consider living in a fallen world. My first point is this. Living in a fallen world is tough. Living in a fallen world is tough. This book of the family history of Adam, as Genesis 5 is called, it makes for sorry reading. There are very few details given of the lives of these These men, hardly any women are mentioned. None in chapter 5, you do get some in chapter 4. Very few details. Told how old they are when their first son was born, how long they lived after their first son was born. But the thing that seems to be emphasized in this is the fact that they died. You will notice the way I read Genesis 5. I paused and then said, and then he died. You think, well, what's so special about that? Well, you see, when God created mankind, he created them that they could live forever. Just look back at chapter 3 in verse 22. This is after the fall. And God says this, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. The human body, in its perfect form, need not die. The perfect body, by definition, doesn't die. Hardly be a perfect body, would it? Amazing how God has created us, the ability to adapt, the ability to renew itself. And so, you know, when you read these long ages, it need not surprise you that people should have lived for so long. I mean, there are serious scientists today who, you know, are looking into the whole question of how the human body could actually live for a lot longer than people do. I'm going to go into all that. But it need not surprise us that, you know, these guys were living for 900 plus years. You see, the thing that ought to surprise us is that they died. Death happens when God decides. He who gives life decides when to take it away. And so in chapter 6 and verse 3, as a judgment on the human race, God decides to reduce the human lifespan to 120 years. So interesting that, you know, if you look on Wikipedia, the oldest recorded person in modern day, obviously in the scriptures that some of these guys were a lot longer, but in modern day, the oldest is 122, a French person. And there, you know, no one else in modern day has reached beyond 120. Actually, down the road where we used to live, lived the oldest person in the world, in old people's home, on the same street where we lived. There must be something about the air there in Swansea. 114 when she passed away. You see, the thing that is unnatural is that people died. And how tragic that the first man whom God had created, whom God had said he was very good, God made everything and said, was very good, how tragic this first man should die. He wasn't murdered like Abel was murdered. He died. But it's what God had told Adam all those years before. That the day he would eat of that forbidden fruit, he would surely die. And it wasn't just Adam who died, but his son and his grandson. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. Even Methuselah, who lives longer than any other recorded person, he lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. You see, Seth was born in Adam's likeness. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And it was a fallen likeness. Adam was a sinner, and so Seth was born a sinner. We call it original sin. And so Seth died as well, just as all of us have been born sinners. Read that in Romans. We're the children of Adam, and so we are sinners, and so we die. What a world. What a world. And not only do these people face the prospect of death, but life itself was tough. Did you notice
how they chose Noah's name. His father Lamech had lived 182 years, verse 28. He had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." Lamech was looking for comfort. He wanted some rest, some relief from this relentless, toilsome burden of life. Have you found yourself crying out this week, "Oh, for some relief"? There are 1,001 things that can draw that cry out of our hearts, aren't there? The frailty of body. It can be the difficult people around us. It can be the sheer hard labor that we have to do as we make a living. It can be the struggles we feel within. It can be sheer boredom. Whatever it might be, we want relief. We want that burden to be lifted. We want the sun to shine in our souls again, to have more energy and less effort required. And you know, at such times, we are particularly vulnerable. Because we will all look to something or someone for relief. In a fallen world, whoever you are, there are times when you especially feel this burden of life. And you will look somewhere for relief. And what we're thinking about today is, what are you going to look to for relief in the burden of this toilsome world? It brings us to our second point. And our second point is this: self-indulgence is no answer. We've seen that living in a fallen world is tough, but self-indulgence is no answer. We come here to chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4. These are not easy verses to understand. When I was a student at London Theological Seminary, this was one of the first assignments we had. We had to come up with an understanding of Genesis 6, 1 to 4. The question was, who are the sons of God in Genesis 6? The sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. Who are these sons of God? Well, there are two views. I don't want to spend too long on this, but essentially there are two main views. One view sees the Son of God as angelic or even demonic beings, largely because in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, sons of God is the term used for angels. One day, the angels, or literally the sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And so on. Sons of God was, in Job, a phrase used for angelic beings. And so, in this view, the idea is that these fallen angels, they would be seen from Jude verse 6, presumably took on a human body and married women. And perhaps the daughters of men consented to this, and their fathers consented to these marriages, hoping that they, or at least their children, would somehow attain help, even immortality, in the struggle of life that they're facing. And their offspring are described as the Nephilim, heroes of old, men of renown. Even though they're there, these heroes of old, they didn't escape the struggle of life and death. In fact, as a punishment, God cuts human lifespan to 120. That's one view. The other view, which I personally prefer, is that the sons of God refers to godly people. We're told at the end of chapter 4 that Seth had a son named Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Some of them were godly. And And we know that Israelites later on are called sons of the Lord God. Deuteronomy 14 verse 1. Just as believers today, we're described as the children of God, or literally sons of God. So I prefer to see verse 2 referring to godly people. Now, apart from the problem of angels marrying humans, this view, I think, fits with the fact that it was men, not angels, who are punished in verse 3. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. And verse 2, it's interesting how the writer records it. It's very similar to the 4. Let me just read you verse 2. The sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful and good, and they married any of them they chose. It's not like when Eve, she sees that the fruit was beautiful, pleasing to the eye, and she did what she wanted. You see, what was wrong here was this self-centered way that these godly men chose whom they were going to marry. Their choice was based on lust rather than love. They simply went for what their eyes saw. They saw their beauty and married any whom they chose. Instead of choosing wives who were calling on the name of the Lord, they chose these daughters of men. It's interesting that the very few names we do get of women before the flood, one of them was called Adah in chapter 4 and verse 19, one of the wives of Lamech. Her name means pretty. And it's interesting, that's the same name of one of the wives of Esau. He chose this wife, and it was a bad choice, if you remember the story of Esau. You see, the sons of God, the godly men, were turning from God's way. And in the end, it was only Noah who found favor in the eyes of God. By Noah's day, Enoch had gone. And by the time Noah is on earth, we read, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The implication, no one else did. How did they come to this point? Those who had been calling on the name of God had drifted from him. These sons of God turned from God's way. No wonder Scripture always insists that a believer should only marry another believer. This is such a huge choice in the life that we have. All the decisions we make, this is such a huge one. The result was that they had children of renown, but not of godliness. Families drifted from God. The world became worse and worse. And we have this indictment from the Lord in verse 6. Sorry, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. This is sad reading. In the struggles of life, sin tells you to indulge yourself. Do what makes you feel good. That's the message of the world, isn't it? That's what sin tells us to do. Do what you want. Do what's going to please you. And so where do people look to for comfort in the struggle, the burden of life? They look for comfort in food, in shopping, in entertainment, in pornography, in hobbies, in travel. Some things innocent in and of themselves, other things sinful. We're told to spoil ourselves, aren't we? Well, that's what happens. We fail to realize that when you choose to spoil yourself, you get spoiled. You get ruined. But the biggest thing that people want, the greatest thing that they want in the burden of life, they want intimacy, companionship. Someone to share that burden with. And of course, marriage is a wonderful gift from God, and friendship is a wonderful gift from God. But it must not be at any cost. Marriage is good, but it isn't everything. And it can so easily be misused. You're thinking of marriage. When it comes to marriage, do not simply go by what your eyes see. Listen to Proverbs. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Do not think that marriage will meet all your needs. What a burden to place on your spouse. I mean, can you meet all the needs for your spouse? How are they going to meet all your needs? You see, God alone can meet all our needs. And the best marriage and the best friendships are where we encourage one another to seek God. Self-indulgence is no answer to the trouble and burden of life. This brings us to our last point. It's a call to walk with God. Let us walk with God. You see, coming so soon after the fall, these two chapters, Genesis 5 and 6, show us starkly that the problem in the world is a spiritual problem. Other things can help. Education, better agriculture, better water, healthcare, those things help, but essentially the problem is a spiritual problem. Sin has cut us off from God, and sin wants to keep us away from God. The very person we need is the very thing that sin and Satan will do all they can to keep us from. It makes every other solution seem so attractive, so obvious, promising so much. And all along, the person you and I really need is God himself. Enoch and Noah walked with God. Now, this was by faith. They couldn't see God. God is not, in that sense, an obvious source of comfort, because you can't see him. It has to be by faith. I mean, just think of Noah's faith. Later on, we'll see how Noah builds this ark. I mean, it's possible it was 100 years that he was building the ark. I mean, that's a work of faith. You know, he's told one day to build this ark, and the next 100 years or so, he's building it. Think of Enoch. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. He had lots of children. It's hard work bringing up children. Believe you me. But Enoch had lots of children. And he walked faithfully with God. You see, God was the priority for him. Whatever else he did, whatever else he had, pleasing God was what mattered most to him. You know, when Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Genesis 3, what did they do? They hid from God. They didn't want to be near him. They were ashamed. They ran from him. But here, Enoch walked with God. He was happy to be with God. He was happy to go in God's way. And so he turned from sin to go the way God wanted him to go. He was happy to accept what God did and what God said. He accepted that God had cursed the ground. He didn't shake his fist at God for doing that. But he looked to the very God who had cursed the ground for the comfort that he needed. You see, Enoch loved God. He saw that God was his only hope, that the reason for the curse was that sin had separated the human race from God. So Enoch wants God. He finds strength in God, guidance and comfort in the toil and burden of life. You see, Enoch, if I can put it this way, found true companionship in God. He walked with God. And it's a beautiful phrase of the life that God wants each of us to live. A life lived with God. And you know, God loved Enoch so much that God wanted Enoch to be with him. Verse 24, chapter 5. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him. God took him. God wanted him. God wanted Enoch to be with him in heaven. God took him. Isn't that wonderful? Whenever a believer dies, it's because God wants that person with him. And we should not begrudge God when a believer dies. God wants that person with him. God took Enoch. Enoch didn't die. We read that in Hebrews 11. It's implied here. All the others died. He didn't die. He walked with God, and God took him. God wanted him. Does God want you? We can enjoy God's gifts of food, of marriage. But these things can never replace God himself. We urge you, walk with God. Here is true comfort. Here is true joy, and here is true usefulness. Noah was so useful. Aren't we all grateful for Noah? None of us would be around if it weren't for Noah. It was only Noah and his family who survived the flood. Noah walked with God, and Noah was useful to God. I've sometimes mentioned the revival in the Isle of Lewis, 1949. Christians on that island were praying fervently that God would bless and work in their churches. And they decided to hold a mission. They invited Duncan Campbell. Arriving off the boat, he travelled to the Isle of Lewis. One of the elders from one of the churches greeted Duncan Campbell with these words, "Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God?" He replied humbly, "Well, at any rate, I can say I fear God." Actually, God had been at work in Duncan Campbell's heart, drawing him closer to himself, and God greatly used Duncan Campbell as many, many people became Christians on the Isle of Lewis in a revival at that time. Are you walking with God? Do you want to walk with God? You know, as Christians, we can drift from him, can't we? We can start looking to other things for comfort. We feel the burden of life. We want relief. And we can so easily look to other things or other people, rather than to God himself. And the call this morning is recommit yourself to God, to walk with him. And maybe you never have. The call this morning is open your heart to God. He is the one you need. However much you may be blessed with other gifts that God gives, they will never fully meet your needs. Our problem is a spiritual one. When you feel the burden of life, the boredom, the hard work, the difficulty, when you feel that, remember this one thing: your problem is essentially a spiritual one. It's not more money you need, it's not a better friend you need, it's none of those things. Essentially, my problem is a spiritual one. I need God. And I need to walk with God. I urge you this morning, don't look anywhere else, but walk with God Himself. For only with Him will you be truly useful. Only with Him will you have true comfort and true joy in your life. Let's pause and then I'll pray.